All of us love stories that end well. We always ended our fairy tales with, and they lived happily ever after. I never could figure out how long ever after was and what happened at the end if it was happy. But that's the way we end our fairy tales. We like rainbows and daffodils and daisies. We enjoy perfect days with perfect temperatures, blue skies. We like to have those kinds of days when we've got time on our hands. The other night, Brother Eli and I were talking about fishing. I haven't been fishing in years. And I told him I think I'd like to go fishing again before I kick the bucket someday. And he said, well, Brother Mike, when it cools off, I'll take you fishing. I'm looking forward to that. Now, I'll probably get in that boat and get cramped and want out of it in about 5 minutes. I know me. But if they're biting, I'll be all right. Like days like that. We enjoy those kinds of things. But, you know, life is seldom like that. Something has entered our existence that has ruined all of that. Nothing seems to work out quite like we think it will. Somebody goes to look at the rainbow and they get struck by lightning. They go out in the field to sit among the flowers and come home with chiggers, poison ivy. We start the day with blue skies and perfect temperatures and everything just right. It's the right kind of day. And on the way to the ballpark, the car breaks down. It's worse than that, though. Marriages that begin hopeful end hopeless. Children who are born are abandoned and unwanted. Bright young minds sit in drugged stupors. The pure, clean girl turns to immorality. That clean-cut, honest-looking young man is caught shoplifting at Walmart. What's wrong with life? Oh, sir, what's wrong with us? Because the real problem is what is wrong with us. See, the battle today is to admit the terrible effects of sin. Sin's invaded our lives and ruined everything. Sin's ruined humanity. It's ruined our hearts. And our greatest problem is that we are blind to that. In our natural state, we are blind to the fact that sin has ruined us. How many people sitting here today look at yourself as having been ruined? And yet, every one of us are a product of sin. We've been ruined. We've been wrecked. We always think a problem is something else. We always think something else or somebody else is really what's causing us all the problem. There's radical Muslims in the world who are killing people and blowing up things, and so we think they're just ignorant and education would help them if they had a good education. Do you understand some of these people that are blowing up other folks are doctors and lawyers? Did you know that? There are gangs out there who rob and rape because they have no home life. And so we say if we could just fix their family life, everything would be okay. If every young man could be brought up in a home where there's a dad, everything would be okay. Well, the problem with that is, number one, it's not going to happen. And number two, dad's got problems too. Prostitutes roam the streets of our cities because of poverty. Poor, they got to make a living somehow, and so our idea is if we can just eliminate poverty, then all of these social problems would be taken care of. But the real problem is not a financial problem. It's not a poverty problem. It's a heart problem. And proven over and over again that these aren't the real problems. They don't come from ignorance and poverty and broken families. It's deeper than that. The problem is with the heart. Listen to what Jesus said. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. But not just things that come out of the mouth. Listen to this. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness or lying, and blasphemies. These things come out of the human heart. They're already in the human heart. These are the things which defile a man before God. What's wrong with our heart? Well, the passage I read to you this morning is one who gives us somewhat of a description of what's going on in our heart. Let me read it to you again. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our iniquities, like the wind. The writer said that we're unclean, and that we're like filthy rags, and that our iniquities, that word iniquities means our perversions. Now let me ask you a question today. We used to use the word quite often, but we hardly ever use it anymore. I don't think we can. Can we? What is a pervert? Hello? I mean, is there anything that you can call perverted anymore? We live in a culture where that word is going to be buried in history because nothing is wrong in the eyes of sinful men. And yet God said because of our twistedness. The word pervert means actually to distort, to corrupt, subvert, to twist, to bend, to abuse, to misapply, misuse, to misrepresent, to misinterpret falsely. That's what God says our distortions and our corruptions and our subversions and our twistedness has taken us away from God. Wouldn't it be something if you got in your automobile and you were driving down the road and you turned right and it went left? It'd be something if you're going down the road and you put on the brakes and the gas increased. Put on the gas to get around somebody and the brakes started squealing. We want things to work like they're supposed to work. But when it comes to Adam, when it comes to humanity, when it comes to me and to you, we are twisted away from God's plan and God's will and God's way. Humanity is corrupt and twisted and perverted. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We all do fade like the leaf. We're temporal. We're not just corrupted, but we're temporal. Do you know Adam was intended to live forever? The Bible says God has put eternity in our hearts. Humanity has something about him that the dog doesn't have and the cat doesn't have. He has eternity in his heart. He has an innate knowledge that there is something beyond himself and there is something beyond his time on earth. There is an eternity out there, and he understands that and he knows that deep on the inside. He just doesn't know how to fix his twisted heart. His problem. He doesn't want to look at his twisted heart, and he doesn't want to see himself as a sinner. We're temporal. As one was testifying to this morning, you're going to spend eternity somewhere, but this life that you're into right now is going to pass. I was reading last week the last words of some famous people. I can't recall them at the moment. I think Winston Churchill is the one who said just before he died that he was bored with the whole thing. I promise you, he's not bored this morning. Whichever way you take that, he's not bored this morning. Others just had little comments, just little insignificant comments. I'm going to tell you the truth. This life will end. As you know it and as I know it, this life will end. Paul talks about Christ coming and changing this vile body. One day we're going to lay down the corrupt body that we have and receive a resurrection body from the Lord. That's going to be a great day for me. But this is a temporal life, and the shortness of it is because of sin. Sin entered into us. James says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go to such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Can I stop there just a moment? You don't have a clue what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't have a clue what's going to happen tomorrow. You have plans for tomorrow, but your plans may all be brought to nothing. Because God is sovereign. There's only one person in this room today who is in tomorrow, and his name is God. We call him God. For as you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know, he's emphasizing the shortness of life. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow you could die. You could die today or tonight. Today is yesterday's tomorrow. You could die today. Life's short. He's describing humanity in the state of sin. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." There we are. We're like sheep. Listen, unregenerate men are spiritually unintelligent. What I'm trying to say to you is those who are lost, who have never come to Jesus Christ, do not understand spiritual things. They do not understand the things of God. They don't understand what we're doing here today. They think they do, but they don't. A lost man who may have been in church all of his life and yet lost can come into a church building and he thinks he understands what's going on. He thinks he understands what worship is. He thinks he understands what the preacher's saying. He thinks he understands why we support missions. He thinks he understands the testimonies that he hears. He thinks that he understands these things of God. But he doesn't understand the very first things of those things. He is spiritually unintelligent and he is like a sheep who goes astray. I would guess that the sheep is probably one of the dumbest animals in the world. You ever seen a sheep do a trick? I used to watch a pig on Green Acres. Hey, what was his name? Arnold, yeah. Pretty smart pig. Sit there and watch television, do a whole bunch of stuff. I've seen horses. How many of you remember Mr. Ed? And Roy Rogers Palomino, what was his trigger? Oh yeah, he'd bow and do all kinds of things. I saw a bunch of dogs one time that they had taken from the dog pound, just a bunch of strays off the street, and trained them into a dog circus. I don't know that I've ever seen a trained cat. Anybody ever seen a trained cat? I guess some of those tigers and lions that you stand there and beat with a whip might be trained somewhat, but cat. And the impression is that he is so intelligent, he just doesn't pay anybody any mind. That's the impression of a cat, you know. By the way, it's a wrong impression. He's pretty stupid. A sheep? Have you ever seen a trained sheep? Have you ever seen a sheep doing backflips? You know what a sheep lives to do? He sticks his head in the grass and he munches. And then he munches a little more. And he munches until he gets all the way down to the roots of the grass. And he eats it all the way down. And he just eats and he eats and he eats till he wants some water. And then he drinks. And then he eats some more. And then he eats some more. And then he eats some more. And he eats. And all he's got is on his mind is eating. And he'll walk clean off over the hill eating. That's all he thinks about. I know a man who has some sheep, but I promise you he's got them in a fence. Didn't have them in a fence, they'd be up here, they'd be over yonder, they'd be over there somewhere. All hay. He's describing the intelligence of an unregenerate man when it comes to the things of God. You might be brilliant in the world, and yet you are completely ignorant when it comes to the things of God. All we like sheep gone astray. What's that mean? It means we've turned to our own way. You know what that is? We've not turned to God's way. In other words, God is not the center of our lives anymore. When Adam and Eve lived in the garden, God was the center of their lives. They obeyed Him. They ruled because He said rule. They did the things that He told them to do. They kept the garden because God said keep the garden. And they walked with Him in the cool of the day because God came down and they walked in fellowship with Him. God was the center of their lives. But all of us have turned to His own way. We've turned our own way. We do our own thing. We do what we want to do. Nobody can tell us what to do. That's our condition. Spiritually unintelligent, like sheep wandering away. Self-centered, proud. We've turned everyone to his own way. Self-centered, proud. Confused, astray. We're going astray. Why do people wander into the places that they get into? Why do they get into the situations they get into? They've wandered astray. Confused, under terrible deception. We refuse to believe we're as bad as the Bible says we are. We're deceived into thinking that we are basically good people. Our pride won't allow us to see our wicked hearts or to know our own helplessness. And yet I bring you good news today, because the Bible teaches that in the midst of our sin, and even in the depths of our darkness, and in the horrible situation of our blackness and blindness, God has done something for us when we could not do anything for ourselves. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray, everyone has turned to his own way, but the Lord, and the Lord, hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You understand that God could have just let us go. The Bible says before the flood that men's hearts were wicked continually. Some have translated that to mean that even from a child, from a little bitty child, there was wickedness and ungodliness. I tell you, I see these little bitty children on television, and they've got this wicked, wicked music going, and these children that are playing, dancing to that wicked, ungodly music, and they're just agging them on into that mess, and my soul cringes. I don't think that it's wrong to have rhythm. I'd like to have a little bit. But I do think it is wrong to just pour into our children what they already have, which is depravity. I think that's wrong. I think it's wrong. But in the midst of our darkness and our sin and our lostness, God could have just let us go. In the flood, before the flood, He could have just let those people go. I tell you what, might have taken many, many years, and it would have been many, many years of misery and pain and agony. I've said this before. The flood was actually a mark of grace. It was a good act of God. He wiped away an entire generation of people who would not bring in another generation of people like themselves. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And from there, from Noah, comes the Messiah. Noah's in the line of Abraham. Here comes the Messiah. God steps out of eternity in the person of His Son and becomes a sacrifice for sin that satisfies the wrath of Almighty God against mankind. Isn't that an awesome thing? It's called substitution. For He, God, has made Him, Christ, sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Substitution, exchange. When I come to Christ in repentance and faith, I get what Christ has, which is righteousness. I get justified. Why? Because He became my substitute. He took my place on Calvary's cross. You see, here's the problem. For a lost man, those words just roll off. They just roll off. He took my place. Doesn't mean anything to me. You don't say that, but it doesn't mean anything to you. And the reason it doesn't mean anything to you is because you're not convicted of your lostness. You don't feel in danger. I pray you will feel in danger before it's too late, because you're in grave danger. But in the midst of our lostness, He came. He gave Himself as a substitute for sin. He died in our place that we might come to God through Christ. We might have a path out of our darkness into the light, that we might have a way to get to God. He made a way for us. Now, He hasn't changed us yet. That's the next step. And the truth is, He didn't just give us substitute for our sins, but He sent the Holy Spirit to bring regeneration to our hearts. He brings conviction to us. And He brings an understanding of our lostness and a sense of our dreaded end if we don't come to Christ. And He brings us to that place of desire for Christ, a longing for a changed life. I don't know about you, but my own salvation experience began with a longing for a changed life. I was so sick of my life. I couldn't stand it. I was sick of my sin, and yet I was ensnarled by it. I was entrapped by it. It was like vines that wrapped around my life, and I couldn't get rid of them, and I couldn't get away from them, and I had no way. I tried. Some of you haven't even tried to come out of your sin. That was conviction. In the midst of my conviction, preacher pointed toward Calvary and said, Jesus is the substitute. That regenerating work in my heart was working. That seed of the Word of God was alive. And faith worked on the inside of me, and I looked toward Calvary and believed. I looked to the Son of God, the resurrected Son of God on the throne of heaven, and I believed. And when I believed, my sins were taken away from me. My heart was changed. Now, I want you to understand this. Sometimes I've been guilty of presenting it wrongly, I suppose. And I know others have. But we have the idea that if you're saved, you say you hate the things that you used to love and you love the things you used to hate. And that's absolutely true. But I don't hate the things I used to hate as much as I should hate the things that I used to hate. And I don't love the things that I should love as much as I should love the things I love. Does that make any sense to you? So it means that I am in a process. Regeneration started a process of changing my affections and changing my appetites so that little by little, more and more, I'm sicker and sicker of this world and more in love with Christ. It's called sanctification. So we've talked about the substitutionary work of Christ, which is the work of God, and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, which is the work of God, and then that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, which is the work of God, and also your cooperating work. You are commanded all through the Scripture to seek holiness, to pursue holiness, to seek the Lord as a child of God. God changes us from one shade of glory into another. But I praise God for regeneration. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Isn't that a great work of God? Only God can do that. You see, we make a great mistake if we think we can persuade people to come to Christ. Or we can talk folks into coming to Christ. There has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, no man can come to me except my Father draw him. Our Lord's own words. You can't come unless the Spirit of God draws you. Some people draw up from that. They say, oh, Brother Mike, don't preach that because then people won't come. Okay, don't come. Think about it just for a second. You don't want him? Okay. But that sure is a final okay. You lost people, you need to understand the signs of conviction. I am sick of myself. I am sick of my sins. I'm afraid of being found out for what I really am. I don't want anybody to know about my secret sins. I don't want anybody to know how I live whenever I'm away from my mom and dad, or how I live when I'm away from my husband, or the way I live when I'm away from my wife, or the way I live when I'm right by myself. I don't want anybody to know that. And yet I know God knows that, and I feel bad about the fact that God knows that, and I'm carrying a weight of sin. Those are signs of conviction. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Your way out. He changes our hearts. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. But now the righteousness of God without the law is made manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Faith of Jesus Christ. Faith in Him. And upon all them that believe. Faith in Christ. Turn from yourself. Turn from your wicked way. And turn to Christ. Alone. That's the Word. That's the Word. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. And then, after conversion, there is assurance. Real assurance. Well, I want to tell you this morning, I'm not sure I'm saved because I'm a good fella. I'm not sure I'm saved because I'm way down the line on this sanctification business. Truth be known, I still feel like I'm way over here somewhere. I'm not sure I'm saved this morning because I'm some kind of great super Christian. But I'm sure I'm saved because I've received the spirit of adoption whereby I cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. Here's the test. Let's run through them quickly. We've got time this morning. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. These hardly need explanation, do they? And hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness until now. You say, well, Brother Mike, I don't hate him, but I despise him. How do you despise your brother? I don't hate him, but I don't like him, and I'm not going to have anything to do with him. How can you say that about your brother? He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If any man love the world, if any man love the world, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Present tense, continuous action. Doesn't live the lifestyle of sin. For his seed, God's seed, remains in him. He cannot continue to sin because he's born of God. In this are the children of God manifest and the children of the devil. What do you do with people that just quit? I heard a fellow preach a message one time on quit if you can. Here's another test. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Who is the us? It's the Word of God. Those who know God believe and hear the Word of God. This is what we form our lives around, the Word of God. We believe the Word of God. Here's another one. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Not only can you say, you can't hate your brother, you got to love him. Hey, that's another sign that you're a child of God, that you love your brother. Can I say this to you? I have known people who told me they were quote-unquote saved, who never darkened a church door and didn't care anything about darkening a church door. I want to tell you, they're not a bit more saved than the billy goat in the woods out there. And you tell them I said so. The reason I know that's true is not because of my opinion, but because of this word. He says, love one another. Love is of God. I love to be with you people. You love to be with me. I don't know why, but you do. And you love to be with each other. You know why? Because you're born of God. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world. Now listen to this. Listen to this. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Pretty straightforward. And everyone that loves Him that begat... Listen, now, everyone that believes in Jesus is born of God. And everyone that loves God who did the begetting of Jesus also loves Him that is begotten of Him. In other words, not only does the person who loves God love God, but he also loves everybody God has birthed into the family. Everybody that God has birthed into the family. Pretty good test. He that believeth on the Son of God, here's the big one. Now, the ones I just gave you, most of the preachers will talk about. Here's the one they don't want to talk about. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. I'm talking about assurance this morning. Everyone who's saved has the witness in their heart that they believed on Christ. It's not the witness that they have the great burden removed. It's not the witness that they prayed a prayer one time, felt pretty good about it. That's not, no. It is the witness of a presence in your life that was not there before. For our manner of living is in heaven, whence also we look for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, we may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. That's our hope. Those of us that are saved, one day He'll take away this tragedy of sin completely out of our lives. We still live in a fallen world. Does coming to Christ mean that you won't catch poison ivy when you go sit in the daisies? Does it mean that you won't get struck by lightning when you see look at a rainbow? Does it mean your car won't mess up when you go to the ball game? No. Being saved doesn't mean that. But it does mean that one day Christ will come and change everything around us. He will change this vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue not just our bodies, but all things unto Himself. Yeah, there's coming a day when there won't be any poison ivy or chiggers. I don't care, that's part of the fall. You can say it was in the original creation if you want to. It might have been, but nobody scratched. Nobody itched. There's not going to be any lightning strikes that destroy people, cars that break down, gangs that rape and murder. There's not going to be any of those things anymore, because He's going to put all things in subjection unto Himself. Now how about you? Is this hope in you? Do you have this glorious salvation? Have your sins been dealt with at the cross? Has your heart been changed? You have a hope that's beyond this twisted world? There's only one way. There's only one way. One way to come there. Jesus said, "I am the way, truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." You're going to come by Christ, you're not coming. You're going to come by Christ to a new life and to heaven, or you're not coming and you're going to hell. Jesus put it this way. He said, "Narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to heaven. Broad is the gate that leads to hell. Few find this narrow gate. Many." Just float along like you're doing. Just go on. Just float along. "Many find that wide gate." Jesus said, "I'm the gate. I'm the gate. I'm the narrow gate. You've got to come through me." Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. I thank You for the truths that are here. Help us to hear them, I pray. I continue to pray, Lord, for those among us who are lost. You know I've prayed for them so many times. I continue to lift them up to You today. I pray, dear God, oh God, You would do what we cannot do. You would bring conviction when we can't bring it. That You would regenerate hearts when we can't do it. Lord, that You'd show the great need of salvation in the hearts. Pray that You'd do it. Lord, help Your children. Grant us grace to walk with You in this new life. Continue to untwist our twistedness, I pray, and make us into the image of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.